It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, desiring that He be exalted, that God be glorified, and if He, the Holy Spirit, will energize and empower that which we say and do, then that will be so. We honor our God, and we seek to do so in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is with great delight that we make that acknowledgement, realizing that there are many who pervert the doctrine of the divine Trinity, and we're going to speak to that topic in the course of our message today. But nevertheless, indeed, we have the privilege of honoring God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ the righteous. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and we must understand that He was no ordinary man. He was a perfect man, born of a virgin, and lived the perfect life, accomplished all that was required as far as men are concerned, and became then the perfect example. But more than that, He became the perfect substitute. And thus it is that we understand the grace of God in this way, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imparted to the nature of God's people and imputed to their account, so that justification by the blood of Christ, that is by the suffering and death, by His substitutionary offering of Himself on Calvary's cross, that those who come unto Him find themselves cleansed and made whole, and having been made thus the possessors, if you will, of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I realize that this is so far removed from the thoughts of the many who would seek to offer up their own works, as did Cain, and would seek to go in their own way, as did many others who are singled out in the Scripture and found to be wanting. And so it is that anything that seeks to skirt the necessities of Jesus Christ, my Lord, will be found in exactly that way. That is, that they will be found wanting. And the way in the Old Testament, it was Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, that saw the handwriting on the wall, and it said quite simply that that thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, and his kingdom was taken from him. And so shall be the case of all and any who indeed endeavor to place their own righteousness, their own sufficiency, or declare proudly that they have no need of God, that they will indeed become the objects of His wrath rather than the subjects of His mercy and grace. And so we point men to Him. We point them to the finished work of Christ. We point them to God, who deals with men in mercy and grace, and will have none of their law works or none of their self-righteousness. And what a wonderful story and what a wonderful picture it is that we have presented to us in the birth, in the life, in the suffering, in the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His ascension back into glory, and the certainty that He is coming again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So wrote the hymn writer. And might that be found to be your hope today? We would point you in that direction. We would direct you to fall upon the mercies of our God in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no hope in any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He went on to say that no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I want to call your attention to just one verse of scripture today found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's the very last verse of the book. And so we would read there these words, and it's a precious benediction. It has long been something that has been incorporated in my public praying and often comes to my thoughts as far as that which I would desire, and it's that which I desire for you. Because Paul there writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." And with that simple declaration, Paul ends his second epistle to the Corinthians, a people that he loved, a people that he knew, a people that he had ministered among for a long period of time, and so had, in a sense, a vested interest in what was going on in their lives. And there had been some errors had crept in and some things that seemed to be set at odds. But in the end result, the love of Paul for these people is evident throughout in his writings. He may sternly call out, as a loving parent would, dealing with recalcitrant children, but he would likewise seek to manifest the love of God, the love that he had for them, and reflect the love of Christ in his own heart for them. And so with that thought, we look then to this passage of scripture and would bring it to some form of analysis. And I realize even as I delve into this topic of the triune existence, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that we would be looking to something that is a mystery. Paul wrote to Timothy these words, that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And these things being understood, they're even there. There is Trinitarian, or the reference to all three persons of the Godhead. Now, that again being said, there is perhaps no more difficult idea for man to conceive of than that of the Trinity. That is, one God in three persons. Because oftentimes in our way of thinking, I have to sort of separate them out and deal with them as individual entities. And in a sense, that is true. There is God the Father. There is God the Son. There is God the Holy Spirit. And all three bear all of the attributes of God, attributes, things that are true of God, that therefore, if God the Father is all-powerful, so is God the Son, and so is God the Spirit. And so whatever is true about one is true about all three. And we see, though, in their characterizations to us as to the way that they are accomplished and the way that they are recognized, that these things come to be manifested. And so we may wonder, well, then why did Jesus place himself in a position of subservience to God the Father? And this he did. I do always those things, he said, which please the Father. And so why would he speak of himself in that way? Well, we would also read in Philippians chapter 2 that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of a man, but he was God manifest in the flesh. So he acknowledged his divinity, that is his godhood, but he was also, and here of course is another most difficult mystery, and that is, how can Jesus be at one and the same time a true man, and he is that, and to be truly God? And he is that. He is both. He is, as the scripture declares him, God manifest or shown. How do we see God? In whom do we see God? We see him in Jesus Christ. You say, how can that be? Philip asked the same question. When are you going to show us the Father? And Jesus answered him and said quite simply, Philip, have you been so long with me and you haven't seen the Father? And Christ, him, Jesus, the Lord, the man Christ Jesus, and in that form of sinful flesh without sin, God was put on display. We see it in the character of Christ. We see it in the nature of Christ. We see it in the expression of Christ. We see it in the declaration of Christ. We hear it in the preaching of Christ. And in all of these things, we understand that he is showing us the Father. And so we have no difficulty thus dealing with that particular aspect. Now then, we though would come to this and come to understand that in all of this, that there was purpose and there was a distinguishing of purpose, if you will. And that seems to be brought to bear in this passage of Scripture. And so it's difficult, but it's nevertheless something that is shown to us. We read these words, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the first four verses of the Epistle to the Romans. And notice, he's the servant of Jesus Christ. That is the appointment, the gospel of God, God the Father. And that likewise declared according to the Spirit of holiness, it's all brought to bear. So this is not merely a way of looking at God. It is who he is. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. And that declaration is emphatic. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's Paul's words to the Ephesians. Jonah understood it from the belly of the great fish and declared this, that when he came to himself, salvation is of the Lord. And with that declaration, the fish could hold him no longer. And so there is no salvation apart from the work of God in three persons. And here we note a simple yet profound gospel prayer from the apostle. And we're to rejoice in what is here revealed. And this is exactly what it is. It is his benediction or his prayer for them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And we'll look at each element of this and seek there to bring honor and glory to our God in the Trinity of his persons. And so, first of all, we would look at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we note a departure from the usual order of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean? Well, for example, in giving the Great Commission as it's recorded in Matthew 28, his commandment was to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here he puts the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ first, and then the love of God, and then the communion of the Holy Spirit to be with them all. And so we would wonder, well, why would that be? Salvation is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there, the Apostle Paul making that declaration of salvation being by grace, then we must understand that all that pertains to salvation is by grace. And so in this sense, he would think in terms of the grace of God as being the provision. It's a departure from that usual order of seeing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in covenant relationship to each other. And you say, okay, preacher, what do you mean by covenant relationship? And I mean quite simply this. God the Father has decreed the salvation of a people. God the Son has obtained or paid the price for that salvation. And God the Holy Spirit delivers that salvation or empowers that salvation, makes application of it. And that's what I mean by that. So the Son and Jesus Christ, the righteous, the man, Christ Jesus, is thus placed in subservience to the Father in doing as a man what the Father desired. And that perfect righteousness and that perfect obedience which he rendered up unto the Father gets credited to the account of those who come unto God by him. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and some would say, oh, he'd never have anything to do with me. And many who have come to realize how awful their sin is and how hateful it is in the sight of God and how necessary the terms of salvation are have despaired and think, there's no way I can come to God. I'm too horrible. He can't have anything to do with me. And yet he doesn't deal with us in terms of our abilities or inabilities. He shows mercy, and he does it through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that he dwells with such as of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It is true that it is in that condition that they're found, but their condition does not merit the salvation, and even their repentance does not merit salvation. That's why the grace of God has to be first. The grace of God providing repentance. And repentance is a gift. And I'm not going to go into detail on this because it could become a lengthy message in and of itself. But to understand that these things, these spiritual activities, and repentance is a spiritual activity. Repentance is where one sees himself as God sees him and thus presents himself before God, forsaking his sin and seeing himself as deserving of the worst punishment that God could dole out to men. And so he repents, he turns, and I've heard this, that he takes sides with God against himself and sees himself as he is. It is repentance toward God. It is to see the holiness of God and realize that we're so far removed from it as to have no hope of salvation to be found within ourselves. And many would say, well, I'm just not that bad a person. Yes, you are. You may not have come to your full potential yet. And if you go out of this world without Christ, you will witness through all eternity the fullness of that potential and the awfulness of your sin. But then it's faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and grace provides this. And so Christ is the way of access to the Father, and therefore to the experience of his love. Jesus saith unto him, and here again, to Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we further note that the deity and sovereignty of Christ as being in every way equal with God. And so in reference to his grace, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. He was rich. That's the glory that he possessed with the Father. He became poor in his presentation to us. But the ultimate poverty was experienced as he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of power. And so redemption is seen and applied, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but listen, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So every bit of blessedness we know as believers comes by what was purchased for us at such a bloody cost to him. And so, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And again, in Romans, that's Romans 16:24. And at the close of the first epistle to the Corinthians, he wrote, that is Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that grace is the provision. That grace is the enabling. That grace is the meriting. That grace is what only can come to us by virtue, by through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then something started it, and that was the love of God. And it cannot be separated from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that the love of God dictates the provisions of grace. In other words, he does what he does for his people because of the great love wherewith he has loved them. And so, and I love the thought of Romans 8:29, when he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And that word, for whom he did foreknow, I love the rendering of the Williams translation, which says that for whom he did set his love upon in all eternity. And so Jeremiah expressed it in this way: I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so this thought, it begins, we quote so often, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, many would strip this down to a mere overly simplified profession of faith and say that's all it takes to get saved. That's all there is to it. But listen to what he is saying here, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should live that perfect life, should be fully identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of believing in him is believing as a way of life. It is fully trusting in him, and it is to do so from that time forward. It is to fully embrace. And so it continues then with the thought. Jude expressed it well when he said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And thus it is with the great mystery of the love of God. Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? And that realization of what sinners we are, we understand something of what the songwriter was trying to express in that case. And so it is. This is that eternal love of God to his people. It's free. It's undeserved. It is special. It is peculiar. And it is dispensed in a sovereign way. And so we understand. Listen to Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And again, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, that in which Paul writes that this is that love of God that appears in eternity and is applied in time. And so, finally, brethren, farewell. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And so, there again, what delightful prospect we have here. And so, it was the determination of the Father. I don't understand it, but salvation is not an afterthought. And God is not sitting around wringing his hands trying to figure out how many he's going to get. The great mystery is that his love is eternal. And it is the love of God then that determined salvation upon a people. And you say, well, who are they? Well, they're everyone that calls upon him, everyone that falls upon his mercy, everyone that comes in repentance. Those are spiritual gifts. They are provided by the grace of God. And so we just simply respond with this gift, and that is obedience. And so when indeed Jesus Christ preached, repent ye and believe the gospel. We don't have to sit around, well, how do I do that? Well, why do I do that? Well, what took place before this or anything? No, no, you hear it from our sovereign Lord and Master. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This, and the third thing here then is the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an idea, a concept, or an attribute of the Father and Son. He is a person in and of himself. There have been many definitions and many explanations, and it has to do, it is a relationship. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of God. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of his Son. But nevertheless, he is also designated by Jesus Christ to be the Comforter, the one who comes alongside to help. And so the word communion here carries with it the idea of partnership, participation, communication, distribution of benefits, fellowship, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's John writing, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And what a precious picture that is. He indwells. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. He is integrally involved in all that we are and do that is acceptable with God. Paul writes to the Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And goes on, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is how I have full identity to know who God is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh my, what a glorious passage of scripture this is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul adds, amen. Old Chinese translation, my heart wishes it to be exactly that way. And my friend, that's my desire for you today. Oh, that you would fall upon his mercy and that you would experience what Paul prayed that the Corinthian church and we who have read this now for millenniums, this truth has become so precious, that may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. My prayer for you today.
My surety stands before the throne, my surety stands, my name is written on his hand.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
I now draw nigh and fall.